Well, would you turn with me as we enter into our time of teaching? Would you turn with me to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6? Matthew's first book in the New Testament. We're going to get there in just a moment. Well, today we are going to begin a new 3-week sermon series that we are calling Overcoming Anxiety. In this series, we're going to look at how we can have that God-given, Christ-anchored, deep-rooted peace that the Bible says that we can have even while living in a world full of worry and fear. You know, worry and anxiety is something that every single one of us in here can relate to, because every single one of us has experienced it. The reason why every single one of us here has experienced it is because it is so easy to experience. I mean, you and I live in a world in which every day we are given the opportunity to worry about something. I mean, every single day we are given the opportunity to be anxious about something that is happening around us. In Matthew chapter 6, the passage that we're going to be in over the next 3 weeks, Jesus says these things. He says, "Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Jesus is acknowledging here in this verse, in his words, that every day that you and I wake up, we wake up into a world that is going to have trouble. Jesus is acknowledging that every day that we wake up and we enter into a day that is going to give us opportunities to become afraid, opportunities to become nervous, opportunities to become anxious. So what are some of these things that you and I have a tendency to get worried about? Well, a recent study was done that showed the top 30 things that those that were surveyed in the study on average or typically would worry about. So we're going to look at the top 20 things that this study found. Number 20, being a victim of crime. Number 19, parents aging. Number 18, remembering everything you need to do. Number 17, children staying healthy and safe. Number 16, growing old alone. Number 15, missing experiences. Now, there's things out there that I'm just not doing that someone else is doing. Number 14, pets' health. Number 13, being liked. Number 12, dental problems. Number 11, eating too much may have something to do with those dental problems. Number 10, family safety. Number 9, appearance. Number 8, not waking up for an alarm. Number 7, missing a plane, a train, or a bus. Number 6, relationships. Number 5, bad health. Number 4, relative or a friend's bad health. Number 3, being late. Number 2, financial worries. Number 1, work. You know, when you read that list, it seems like what we worry about is just life. I mean, it's just life. Well, one of the interesting things about this study is that it says that people worry or fret an average 1 hour and 50 minutes a day, which means that we worry or fret 12 hours and 53 minutes a week. I actually think those numbers are probably kind of low. There are so many things in this life that can make us anxious. It's so easy to do, and so many people do it. In fact, it almost seems like the natural and right thing to do. Of course I should be worried about this thing. Of course I should be anxious about this thing. And yet Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6, do not worry about your life. Paul tells us in Philippians, do not be anxious about anything. So we know what Jesus has instructed us to do, but we also see the reality of the world that we live in. So how do we do that? How do we live out the command that says, do not worry, do not be anxious? Well, that's what we're going to look at for the next 3 weeks. And we're going to look at why we shouldn't worry. And we're going to see how we cannot be anxious and worry. And as we enter into this topic, and as we look at the topic of overcoming anxiety, I want to recognize a couple things. I want to recognize that many, 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 many people struggle in this area. And I also just want to recognize and acknowledge and put it out there that this is a very difficult topic to sometimes address. I mean, on one end of the spectrum, one end of the conversation, we can have someone over here and they're experiencing a temporary anxiety, temporary worry because of some situation that's going on in their life. And they just simply need to adjust mentally, emotionally, spiritually, maybe how they are viewing that situation. But then on the other end of the spectrum, we can have someone over here who they daily live in anxiety. In fact, they have chronic anxiety, the type of anxiety the medical community says, hey, this is not just a temporary season of worry because of something that's going on in their life. This is an illness, and their body needs care. Their body needs healing. And so I want us to recognize this is a challenging issue. Counselor Pat Quinn, writing for the Biblical Counseling Coalition, says helping people who struggle with anxiety is challenging because it often develops from multiple influences, such as genetic predisposition, family and social relationships, traumatic experiences, and spiritual problems. And it's not just a small amount of people that struggle with ongoing anxiety. According to the Anxiety and Depression Association of America, anxiety disorders are the most common mental illness in the United States, with over 40 million adults suffering from some form of anxiety disorder. And so as we enter into this series, as we enter into this conversation, I want us to just recognize, put it out there, hey, this is a difficult topic. And whatever end of the spectrum you are in right now, whether it's just moments that you struggle with it, or all the way over here in which it is a daily battle for you, this topic does not deserve trite or oversimplistic answers. And while this is a challenging issue, for us as believers in Jesus Christ, there is a starting point for every single one of us, regardless of how we where we are on the spectrum in dealing with worry and anxiety. And our beginning point is recognizing that God is the creator of all things, including our bodies, including our minds, including our emotions. And he's the one that holds us all together, even in seasons in which our emotions say that the world has fallen apart and we are falling apart. So as we talk about overcoming anxiety, we need to talk about it in light of who God is. We need to talk about it in light of who we are as believers in Jesus Christ. And we need to talk about it in light of how he has called us to live. You see, this is an area that the Bible does speak into our lives. And so we want to look at how we can have the kind of peace that the Bible says we can have even in a world full of worry and anxiety. And so if you're not already there, would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 6? And we're going to be beginning in verse 25. These are the words of Jesus. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. I mean, neither do they sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Do clothe you, O you of little faith. Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles Seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. There's some wonderful things in this passage about how you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, as people who follow Christ, can walk through times and seasons of being anxious. But we're going to get to that passage next week. We're going to enter into that passage in week 2 and week 3 of this series. But for us to truly understand why Jesus tells us not to be anxious about our life, we need to look at the words he just spoke right before this passage. In fact, the verses we just read, this is a continuation of words that Jesus had just previously said. That's why verse 25 begins with these words, therefore. Jesus is connecting or making a connection with the words that he just spoke. And in this previous passage, Jesus establishes the root cause of worry. You see, when we deal with worry and anxiety, you know what we're really dealing with? We're dealing with a symptom. We're dealing with a symptom of a much bigger issue. And so if we want to deal with the symptom of worry, we need to deal with it at its core. And that bigger issue, that core issue, is what Jesus addresses in verses 19 through 24. So once again, would you read with me? Starting back at verse 19. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Now, this is a passage that Jesus is talking about how we should view money and our physical possessions. Now, money itself is not the core issue when it comes to worry, but within this teaching about money, Jesus addresses the core issue. In these verses, Jesus is not saying that money or possessions are bad. What Jesus is saying, he's speaking against the accumulation of money and stuff as the source of our hope and our joy. He's speaking against the accumulation of stuff and money as the source of our security and our peace. He's saying, guys, look, this money and this stuff that you're collecting, it's temporal. Stuff one day gets stolen or fade away or destroyed. I mean, there's no guarantee that what you have now will even be there tomorrow, as Marcos showed us. That what we have now will not even be there next week or next year. And so Jesus says, if you put your hope in a thing that may not be around tomorrow, how foolish is that? That's what you have devoted your life to. But rather, Jesus says in verse 20, to devote your life to, or he says, to lay up your treasures in heaven. Now, in one aspect, these treasures that Jesus is referring to are the rewards that we will receive as believers in Jesus Christ for our faithfulness on earth. But I also think that these treasures in heaven are the things that we invest in here on earth for the kingdom of God. So what does that mean to invest in the kingdom of God? I think we understand what it means to lay up treasures here on earth. I think we have that picture. But what does it mean for us to lay up treasures in heaven? Well, I think 1 Peter is helpful in understanding these eternal things that do not perish. Peter says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. And so what kind of treasures can we invest in that Scripture says will not perish or fade or spoil? The treasure is the inheritance that someone receives when they place their faith in Jesus Christ. The treasure is someone's salvation in Christ. So you see, you and I can have the privilege while we are on this earth to invest our time, to invest our energy, to invest our resources in seeing the gospel go forth so that people may have an inheritance that will not fade away. But they can have that inheritance that will be internally secured in Christ. So what does that look like? Well, maybe it's you spending your time, your energy, your resources, investing in people so that they may have that security in Christ. Maybe it's you investing your time, your energy, your resources, coming alongside a ministry or an organization that's committed to the proclaiming of the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, you and I are given resources down here. We're given time. We're given energy. We're given financial resources, and they are limited. And we can use those limited time and energy and money to simply invest in or to vote in just our own stuff. Well, we can use this limited time and energy and resources to invest now in the things that will have eternal significance for the kingdom of God. Then Jesus says in verse 20 that when we lay up treasures in heaven, or if we lay up treasures on earth, regardless, he says, it impacts our heart. It impacts what we think about. It impacts our emotions. It impacts our entire life. Read with me verse 21. He says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Wherever your treasure is, whether you're laying it up here, or I'm just laying it down here. He says, wherever that is, that's where your heart's going to go. When the Bible talks about heart, it's talking about your motives, your attitudes, your thoughts, the things in the life that you are consumed with, the things that give you your emotions and your time, or the things that you commit your emotions and your time to. You see, whatever it is that we treasure, whatever it is that we long for, that's what we give ourselves to. I mean, that's what we're going to give ourselves to emotionally and physically and mentally. Whatever it is I treasure, that is where I'm going to try and find my hope in. That's where I'm going to try to find my joy in. That's where my passion is going to try to be found in, my peace, my security. Whatever it is that I really treasure, that is where I'm going to try to find my identity. That's where I'm going to run after my need for love. That is where I'm going to try to find my desire for purpose. Show me a man's treasure, and I will show you where he finds hope and peace. Or if I could paraphrase the words of Martin Luther, show me what a man loves, and I will show you his God. If you look at someone's life, and you see where they spend their time, and you see where they spend their energy, and where they spend their money, that reveals where their heart is. We can say whatever we want to say. We can say, I love Jesus. I am about the kingdom of God. I have set my mind on eternal things. We can say whatever we want, but you know where the truth lies? Is what we give ourselves to. What we give our lives to, our time, our energy, our resources. You know, a good exercise to evaluate where your heart is just look at your schedule and ask, what is it that I am giving my life to? And why am I giving my life to these things? Are these things simply helping me maintain my life on this earth, or are they contributing to the eternal kingdom of God? John Wesley said this, "I value all things only by the price they shall gain in eternity." And so Jesus is saying in verse 21, wherever your treasure is, and in this passage, Jesus is specifically speaking of money or physical possessions, but I think our treasure can be anything. It can be our marriage, our kids, our ministry, our work, our reputation. Jesus says, wherever your treasure is, wherever your treasure that you are storing up, that's where your heart is going to run. That is where your heart is going to invest. That is what we are going to give our lives to. You know, one of the challenges for us as believers in Jesus Christ is that we are eternal beings who have an eternal destiny with an eternal God. I mean, we can stand there firm and secure with hope that we have an eternal identity. But right now, we live in temporal physical bodies, and we live in a temporal physical world that will one day fade away. And right now, living in this temporal world, it is so easy to set our heart and our mind on physical things that move us away from living truly with an eternal perspective. This is why we're told in Colossians chapter 3 that Paul says, set your mind on things above. Why does he have to tell us that? Because it's so easy living in a physical world to set our mind on the physical. You know, it can become easy to find ourselves anchored to things of this world and storing up treasures and not even doing it necessarily out of some evil intent or wicked greed. It just becomes easy because we get stuck in the trappings of this physical world as we just try to live out what we believe is just a normal existence. And so when we buy stuff like houses, and we furnish those homes with all the things that help us have a warm, comfortable home, that can be a subtle little trapping as we get caught up in the physical things of this world, and we can find ourselves laying up treasures down here. Now, please hear me. There's nothing wrong with having a house. My wife and I, my family and I are very blessed to be able to have a home. I'm not saying it's wrong to have a car or physical possessions, but what I'm saying is this, that we have to recognize as people who are not of this world how easy it is to have physical things anchor our heart and our mind to the things of this world. Because what do homes and cars and stuff require? They require maintenance. They require care. They require protection. And what does maintenance and care and protection require of us? They require our time. And they require our energy and our thoughts and our emotions and our finances. And the more we are invested down here, the more we are devoted to the things down here. It's interesting, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 7 actually takes this principle in this thought even beyond physical things and even into relationships. As he tells those who are single to consider not getting married because the marriage relationship can move our devotion even away from the Lord. Listen to why he says this. He says, I want you to be free from anxieties. It's kind of interesting the way he starts that off. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord, but the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. Now Paul says in this passage, I want you to know this is not a command from the Lord. I'm just speaking to you. As we talk about setting our minds on things above, I'm just giving you something to consider here. Does that mean we don't get married? No. There are many marriages, people in here who are married, that God led them into those marriages. There are some of you here who are single that God's going to lead into a marriage.
Does it mean we don't buy cars? No, God's going to give you the blessing of having a car that you can use in your life to get places. Does it mean we don't have stuff? No, or homes? No, God, there are going to be people in here that God's going to open up opportunities to have a home, and you're going to use that home for His glory and for His purpose. But the question for us as believers in Jesus Christ that we have to ask is, as we enter into those marriages, as we purchase possessions in this world, we have to recognize how those possessions are going to impact our heart as we seek to live kingdom lives, as we seek to lay up treasures in heaven. How does this relationship and stuff bring me back where I'm finding myself spending all my time and energy and motion in the things of this world? So Jesus says, wherever your treasure is. Again, He's not saying money or possessions or marriage is bad, but He's saying wherever your treasure is, He says, please know, that's where you're going to run to. That's where you're going to give yourself to. So what is your treasure? You know, if you don't know, I bet your spouse does. If you're willing to be open with them. If you don't know, I bet your kids do. I bet they know what you treasure. If you don't know, I bet your friends do. But you know, if we're honest with ourselves, I think we do, too. I think we know what we carry with us in our hearts, our longings, our passions, the things we think about, the things that we are consumed about. Then Jesus uses another illustration. Read with me. Verses 22 through 23, Jesus says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? If you have healthy eyes, you can see things and you can discern things. Good eyes lead our body in the right direction. Your whole body benefits from your eyes being good and healthy and be able to see. But if your eyes are unhealthy, you can't see. You can't discern what's in front of you. It's not just an issue with your eyes. It now becomes an issue with your entire body. Your whole body is now in the dark. Why does Jesus use this illustration? Because one small part of the body, the eye, can impact the entire life. In the same way, if we have a heart that is good and is pure and it is setting itself on the things above, it brings our whole body into that. Our whole body is now focused on the kingdom of God. But a heart that is focused on the things of this world, it's not just our heart living over here and our mouth saying, I'm seeking God. It's not just our heart over here and saying, yes, I've set my mind on the things of God. If our heart is focused on the things of this world, it brings our whole body into it. Our emotions, our mind, our thoughts, our feelings, everything. See, what Jesus wants us to understand is that we can't just say, well, my eye may not be able to see, but my body is still going in the right direction. In the same way, we can't say, well, my heart is primarily focused on the things of the world. Yeah, but I'm still setting myself on things above. Jesus said, it doesn't work that way. Our whole body will go where our heart and our desires are. Our lives and our heart can't be separated. This is why Jesus concludes with this statement in verse 24. He says, no one can serve two masters. For he will hate the one and love the other. He will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Here is where Jesus is getting to the core issue. You and I can only serve one master. You and I can only serve one God. You and I can ultimately find our hope only in one thing, our joy in one thing, our security in one thing. We can only have one salvation. See, you and I can't live divided lives. We can't be longing for the things of this world and still say, yes, I've set my mind on the things above, and yet I think too often times we try to do that. And we tried to balance between our temporal hope and our eternal hope. We balance between our temporal joy and our eternal joy. And Jesus says in a very blunt way, your lives cannot be divided. What happens is you're either going to hate the one and love the other, you'll be devoted to one, despise the other. When I set my mind on things above, I live out the words of Paul, who says, I no longer live. I no longer have a physical life because Christ lives in me, but I've set my mind on things above. So in these words in verse 24, Jesus is reminding us that we have to choose. There's a choice that we make. Am I committed to simply building a nice, safe life for me and my family, and I do some ministry on the side? A life that will one day fade away. Fade away. Or do I use the limited time and energy and resources I have for the very thing that will go forever? Our inheritance through salvation in Jesus Christ. So we may say, and some of you may already have connected the dots, but we say, so what does this have to do with worry? Well, when my heart is anchored to the temporary things of this world, when my treasure is in the fleeting things of this world, you know what I now take on? I now take on the worries of things that are fleeting and temporary. You ever had to worry about something that any moment could just go away? Man, that just increases the worry and anxiety. If I'm putting my hope in something I know that just may fade away, be stolen, my anxiety just increased. I'm now consumed by the temporary stuff. Timothy Lane writes, the essence of worry is in attempting to find your ultimate hope, comfort, and meaning in something that's temporal and fleeting. It happens when you treat something in creation as a god, so you rely on it and seek blessing in it. But this world lacks the stability you need to be worry-free. If you put your hope in unstable things, you will be unstable. You can walk through this life and you say, why does it feel like I'm just always out of control? Why does it just feels like I'm just barely getting by? Why does it, I just feel like I'm just swimming in this ocean of emotions? If you put your hope in unstable things, you will be unstable. Our relationships are temporal. That even includes our relationships with our spouses and our kids and our family. Our jobs are temporal and fleeting. Political leaders and political parties are temporal and fleeting. Houses and cars and stuff are temporal and fleeting. And when our hope is placed upon those things, our hope becomes unstable. But the great hope that we have as believers in Jesus Christ is that we have a hope that is incredibly stable. Well, we have a hope that's rooted in the person of Jesus Christ. As 1 Peter says, we have a hope that's anchored in heaven and nothing can take it away. It can't be stolen. It can't be spoiled. It can't fade away. It will remain forever. That's where our peace comes from. That's where our joy comes from. That's where our security comes from. You know, next week, we're going to enter into the passage in which now Jesus says, therefore. Okay, we've established you can only serve one master, one God. We've established that there's only one hope, one joy, one salvation. There's only one place to put our treasures, and that is in heaven. So Jesus says, therefore, let me address this thing that you struggle with. You call worry. You call anxiety. Let me address that in light of who God is and who you are in relationship to him. And so we're going to talk next week about why we don't have to be anxious in a world full of worry. I want to invite the worship team to come back up here. And we're going to get a chance to respond and worship the very God who gives us inheritance that will never fade through his son, Jesus Christ. Will you use this time to realign your heart, to evaluate what are my treasures? What is it that I have placed my hope in? And And as we have this time of reflection, I want to encourage, if you need to come and get into that physical position of kneeling before Him, as you just lay your life before Him, please, there is freedom up here to do that. There's freedom to do that where you're sitting right now. But let's go before the God, the true God, the living God, who gives us hope.